to make you feel my love. It's such a simple yet eloquent cry of someone who is so in love and their desire for their beloved to not just know that they love them, but to really and truly feel it deep down in their bones, to make you feel my love. Today we are kicking off a brand new teaching series called Love Works, a study of the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs as it's sometimes known. And as we pick up the subject of marriage, we're going to find that the Bible tells us over and over and over again in many, many different ways that marriage is very, very much something that God designed and God desires to make us feel his love, for us to understand what it means to be loved by God, to live in and live out of a relationship with him. Now, it is true that we are moving deeper and deeper into February. Valentine's Day is coming up. Some of us are so excited about it. Some of us are rolling our eyes. And some of us are thinking, oh, no, I have a reservation to make for dinner this week. And that's okay. No matter where you are on the romantic continuum, there's something here for every single one of us. If maybe you're thinking to yourself, I can't believe we're talking about marriage. If I'd have known that, I could have gone to brunch. You may be already mentally heading for the exits. I want to encourage you. I want to invite you to make sure that you hang in there, because one of the things that we are doing as a church family, as we're reading through the entire Bible this year, is we're building the muscle memory. We're asking God for the grace to read every word of his word for what it shows us about who he is. And that transcends marital status. That transcends romantic, not romantic. That is for everyone. That is, we go to God's word. We go to this word understanding that every single word is God-breathed. That means God-inspired, conveyed to people, written down by people's pens, but controlled by the Spirit of God, so that every word of the Bible is what God intends us to have of his revelation of himself to us, and then also of how we live out of this relationship with him. And as we read scripture, marriage is a big deal. I want you to turn to your neighbor and with a smile on your face, tell him, marriage is a big deal. I don't know if y'all really bought that or not. That was kind of underwhelming, I'm gonna be honest with you. Well, let me read for you Ephesians chapter 5. We're gonna be verses 31 and 32. This is what the Bible says. God's word says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Anybody want to help me preach that sermon? This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. So here in Ephesians, Paul is writing to this fledgling congregation in the city of Ephesus, explaining how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is lived out day by day by day in the real world, on the rugged plains of reality. And he's here quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, but he doesn't settle for just quoting it. Here he kind of attaches a monster new covenant rocket booster to this passage of scripture. And he says, not only for this reason will a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, but now marriage is about the gospel. So even all the way back at the very beginning in Genesis, when God created man and woman, the first relationship that he instituted, that he ordained, he was already thinking about Jesus. This was already pointing towards the redemption and the salvation of humanity. And so now all of a sudden, marriage is not just about a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Now marriage has these divinely appointed, eternity-shaking consequences attached to it. Now, all of a sudden, this transcends just two people who hope they have a good job and are hot. This now matters so much more because now eternity is in play. Now God is up to something. And it's with that as a backdrop that we go to the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. It's in the Old Testament. And before we dive into the text, I want to give you just a few little notes on the song, if you will. Notes on the Song of Songs. The first thing is you need to know is it is part of the wisdom literature of Scripture. The wisdom literature is kind of in the middle of the whole Bible. You've got Proverbs and Psalms. You've got Job, which we covered in the last teaching series. You've got Ecclesiastes. And here is the Song of Songs, the Song of Songs. It's written as a song for three parts, the bride, the groom, and their friends. And then it's important for us to understand that when we say it's the Song of Solomon, historically speaking, we're not really sure what Solomon's relationship to the song really is. His connection is unclear. Some scholars believe that Solomon himself wrote it. Others believe it was written during his reign, but Solomon really liked it. And other people think it just was historically connected to him. The fact of the matter is we don't know. And whether or not Solomon wrote it is not the point. The point is that it made it into the canon of Scripture. The canon just means that which was included in the Bible. And because it made it in, we pay attention to it. We study it. We see what it reveals to us about who God is. And then number four, it is a celebration of marital intimacy. It is a celebration of marital intimacy. I want to ask you a question. Can we bring the lights up just a little bit? I want to see the room a little bit better. Just bring them up just a little bit so I can see. How many of us have ever read the Song of Solomon all the way through? Let me see a show of hands if you've ever read it, okay? Some of you are embarrassed to raise your hands, and I understand that. Song of Solomon, man, I had a great conversation. Julie and I had dinner with some very, very dear friends just recently. And Julie and I, in our mid-50s, were bringing down the average age of this dinner. And one of the people at this dinner said to me, she said, Mac, when I saw that we were going to be doing the Song of Solomon, I thought, I'm going to go back and reread it again. This is a committed Christian woman in her 80s. She said, I went back and read Song of Solomon, and as I was reading it, I just thought, oh, poor Mac. How do you preach this book? I said, we're going to preach it very biblically and very appropriately, but we're going to be very clear about it. The Song of Solomon is racy. If you read this passage as it is written, there are going to be some times when you're going to look, that is in the Bible? But it is all in the Bible. And it's so racy that down through the years, some scholars, some pastors have tried to say that it's not really about marital intimacy. It's actually an allegory. It's an illustration of how God loves his church and how the church loves God. And I do understand the desire to allegorize the Song of Solomon. It just doesn't hold up under the text. As you read the book, nowhere does it say this is an allegory. It just kind of comes right out with it. And it is a celebration of marital intimacy between a bride and her groom and their friends. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them as a statement of faith, as we go to the text, the Song of Songs, it's going to be okay. Y'all are really tight right now. You got to just loosen up a little bit. This is the word of God. It's okay. We're going to be tasteful about it, but we're going to teach it. It's in the Bible. We have to look at it. And I know that it's not in the chronological order that we're reading through Scripture, but marriage happened at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. So that's why we're doing it in this order. And it's Valentine's month, so we're going to take a look at it. Now, let me give you just a little bit of a note on the notes, okay? Anytime you read something, you have to go through a process of interpreting what was intended by the author by the one who originally wrote it. In this case, we're talking about God through the author that wrote the poem, the Song of Songs. But you have to understand what was intended. And when we're talking about Scripture, we have to then ask the question, how does what God intended in the original writing apply where I am? What does it reveal about who God is? And as you read the Song of Songs, you're going to come to the inescapable conclusion that God loves marital intimacy. God loves husband and wife to be one flesh. It's not only about sex, but sex is a part of it. And God designed husband and wife, one man, one woman, one life. That is God's ideal. That is God's plan for humanity. Unless, the New Testament tells us, unless you have the spiritual gift of celibacy, unless God has given you a desire to be single so that you can uniquely serve God. That is a unique office in the church that God reserves for a very, very special group of people that we honor and we celebrate. The vast majority of people are not given the gift of celibacy. They're not given the gift to go, I am excited. But those who have the gift, that's how they feel about it. They recognize this calling from God. And the rest of us who are not that special, the rest of us just go, man, that's awesome. That is unbelievable. I was on a mission trip one time to Africa, and there was a number of people in our group. And as we got to the end of the trip, we'd been there for about 10 days, and we got to the end of the trip, and there were a few people on our trip who were just like, if I could stay, I would love to just call back and just tell everybody I'm not coming home. I just want to stay here. And I remember thinking, that is awesome. That is amazing. There is not one fiber in my being that wants to stay in Africa. I think it's great. What's happening? We support missions. It's awesome. But that is not my calling. You have to know your calling. You have to understand that. Celebrate your calling. And if you are married or if you will be married, that is a divine calling from God. So let's dive into the text and see what this incredible book has to show us about who God is and how we relate to him. This is Song of Songs. I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. Solomon's Song of Songs. This is the bride speaking. She, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. And then their friends chime in. We rejoice and we delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. This is clearly a woman who is absolutely head over heels in love. This is a picture of intimacy being built, intimacy being developed, intimacy being celebrated. Now, when I say the word intimacy, we need to really make sure that we're on the same page, okay? When we talk about being intimate, here's how Webster's defines intimate. Three different types of being intimate. Number one, marked by very close association, contact, or familiarity. Number two, belonging to or characterizing one's deepest nature. Number three, engaged in, involving, or marked by sexual relations. Now, all of those are biblical definitions, marked by very close association. When God gave Eve to Adam, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's a fairly close association. Belonging to or characterizing one's deepest nature. In marriage, you have the most personal, most profound intimacy possible in the human condition. That's God's design. That's God's desire, is this deep, deep nature connection. And then, of course, engaged in, involving, or marked by sexual relations. Here in Solomon Song of Songs 1, the bride is hinting at these things. It hasn't happened yet, but they're in the process of building this intimacy, of developing this closeness, this bonding, because when God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's not only about the one fleshness. The idea of one flesh means a complete and total intermingling, merging, and meshing of souls. That husband and wife begin a life together. They bring his life, her life together, and then they begin to build a life together. There is complete and total transparency. That's the kind of intimacy that God is after in marriage. And when you have that kind of intimacy, when you have that kind of openness, then you are free to celebrate it, to affirm it, to enjoy it, and feed the fire of it to keep the fire burning. Now, those of us who have been married for more than 15 minutes know the fires don't always burn bright. Somebody help me preach. Sometimes the fires need a little help. Yep. I'm just really glad that wasn't Julie. But it's true. And I think that God has given us the Song of Songs not only to show how the relationship should be initiated, but also how it is to be sustained and perpetuated. And if we're building total and complete intimacy, not only sexually, then the sexual, physical part of that intimacy becomes an affirmation. It becomes fuel to the fire, but it is not dependent upon it. And that's why couples who, for whatever reason, are not engaging, maybe because of a physical issue or a challenge, they can still forge their intimacy. But if the intimacy is based on the sexual chemistry connection, then when that goes away, everything else goes away. And here we find this couple in the Song of Songs building to this moment, building to this intimacy. Look at Song of Songs chapter 2. Chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 7. This is, again, the bride speaking. She says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." She's saying here, I want you to understand, I'm talking to my beloved. I'm talking to the man who will be my groom, my husband for life. But I want to speak to those of you who are watching. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Until love is ready, until the bonds of intimacy have been formed within and without the relationship is not ready for the weight of sexual relations. Sexual relations are such a gift from God to be stewarded, to be guarded in the context of covenant marital relations. That this covenant between a man and a woman and God now protects and guards it so that that is unique in every other relationship. Did you notice that it said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother? For this reason, now this is the primary relationship on the planet for husband and wife. Families of origin, man, we honor our fathers and mothers. We honor what they gave to us. We rise above some of the things, that mistakes that they made. But now, this relationship, husband and wife, is primary. If God should lead and blesses you with children, man, that's great. Kids are secondary to the marriage. Help me preach, somebody. Kids are not primary. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, kids are not primary. The greatest gift you will give your children is the gift of a strong and healthy marriage. That is the process of beginning to teach them that they are not the center of the universe. Yes, they are gifts from God. Yes, we would literally die for our children. Literally. But they're second to the marriage. Now, when they're infants, they're the center of the universe. You got to keep them alive. It's annoying. But as they grow up, as they age, you start to date each other. You start again to court and to feed the fires of intimacy and to remember, oh yeah, I remember how that kid came along now. But we do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And I want you to know something. I absolutely understand how antiquated and outdated this sounds. All I'm going to tell you is this. It is God's word, and God's word works. It is the best answer going. So you can say it's out of date. You can ignore it. But I'm just telling you, God's word works. This is the best way to experience the best sex and intimacy for a lifetime. Do not arouse or awaken love until the covenant of marriage. Look at verse 15. This is the groom speaking. The groom says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. He's saying here, I want us to make sure that we're paying attention to the little stuff. I want us to not let the little stuff become big stuff. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but again, if you've been married for a minute, you know that the little stuff can become big stuff. The stuff that we don't want to bring up, the stuff that we don't want to talk about, it will find a way to the surface. This is a wise groom. This is the man saying, honey, we need to talk. What? Yes, the man is saying here, this relationship matters so much to me that I want us to catch the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, the little problems, the little niggling things that we pay attention to, but then we ignore, we think about, nah, no, no, no. We're gonna get them out of the way so that we can enjoy this which God has given to us. This is how intimacy is built and protected. And so very quickly, I want to just mention to you four building blocks of intimacy. Four building blocks of intimacy. Number one, and this is kind of where most relationships start, is recreational. Recreational. It's superficial. This is fun activity. This is hanging out. Hey, you want to go hiking? You want to go throw axes or whatever it might be? It's recreational. It's different for all people. You know that, anyway, that's a whole other sermon. Second intimacy building block is intellectual. Intellectual. What or how the other person thinks. You're getting to know them. I would include an intellectual as a sense of humor. This is where you discover that your senses of humor are compatible with each other. Doesn't mean that you have to watch and like the same movies, but you at least have a compatible sense of humor. The third intimacy building block is emotional. This is where you discover the other person's capacity for empathy, openness, and reconciliation. This is where you determine, can they resolve a conflict? Sometimes, some marriages have conflict. And when I say some marriages, I mean every single marriage under the sun. How does that person resolve conflict? Do they see the need to resolve conflict, to catch the little foxes before they grow up to become great big grizzly bears? It's an emotional building block of intimacy. And then fourth is the spiritual and physical intimacy building block. This is where you are commingling souls. This is your core identity, your values. And spiritual and physical are really the last ones to come together because those are the most important. Now, I fully recognize you could go physical first and then start worrying about the other ones. But if that happens, then you have gotten something out of order that will have to be resolved at some point. But when you reserve the ultimate physical intimacy with spiritual intimacy, then you're on the same page. Then you come to that wedding night and consummate the marriage. I always wondered, why do they call it consummating the marriage? Consummate. That sounds like soup. I mean, consummate. But then I realized, when a husband and a wife engage in sexual relations, it involves every part of who they are. It involves their soul, spiritual. It involves their mind, intellectual. It involves, obviously, their bodies, physical. But it is an all-consuming act. And because it consumes all of who you are, all of who I am, then it is consummating a relationship. You are giving yourself to another person. That's the most precious gift you could ever give. Guys, I don't care how big a rock you place on her finger. I don't care how small it is. I don't care if you make her go get a tattoo to call it a ring. Whatever. The greatest gift you will ever give your wife is yourself, your soul. Women, it doesn't matter. The greatest gift you will ever give your spouse is yourself. And so this building blocks of intimacy, I want you to take a look at these building blocks and notice when we go from recreational to intellectual, and intellectual to emotional, emotional to spiritual and physical, we're moving into more and more levels of vulnerability. You're more and more vulnerable. Now again, you can absolutely do these out of order. Yeah, it's entirely, you have free will in this world. But the reason God laid out a plan for us to do it in this order and then to continue to reaffirm it and re-celebrate it in marriage is because he understands how vulnerable we are. And this is why, as a church, I don't feel like we have to talk about this. I feel like we get to talk about this. Because you and I live in a world that is experiencing a mental health meltdown sexually. Our world is completely out of whack when it comes to this arena. On one hand, our world says, it's no big deal. It's just sex. Have you heard that? It's just sex. It's no big deal. But on the other hand, it is the center of the universe. Every song, every movie, every show. It's always, everywhere, all the time. Now, the world needs to decide, is sex to be trivialized or is sex to be idolized? Because you can't do both. It is only when we live out an elevated biblical view of our sex and sexuality that it becomes something that starts to work for us instead of against us. You see, the church has to provide clarity on these subjects. We have to provide God's word on these subjects. If we don't talk about it, then we have abandoned the field to the enemy. And the enemy roams around looking to devour, to deceive, destroy, and distract from what God has created us for. And so we get to be the ones to bring some clarity and some sanity into this conversation. I love getting to talk about this. I realize it's very, very sensitive. I realize it's very, very personal. But I also realize that God has given us his word as an expression of his grace and his truth to make you, to make me feel his love. You know, we said at the very, very beginning that marriage in general, sex in particular, is designed to help us feel God's love. And that's very true. But it's actually only half of the story. Yes, it is to feel God's love, but it is also to reveal God's love. See, that's our job in marriage, that as husband and wife come together, now they are representing this sacrificing shepherd, Savior, and his collaborating, radiant bride coming together and revealing the beauty and the power of the gospel. And so, yes, it is a consuming act, but it is a consuming act that reveals God's character and his nature. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." One of the things that we're learning as we read through the Bible is that every bit of God's word is a gift from the God who is love. His commands are not just to us, they're actually for us. To love God with everything I have, with everything you have, that is the ultimate expression of what we were created for. We were created to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so every bit of our lives that we bring into surrender to him, submission to him and his word, is an opportunity for us to experience all that we were created for. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me for just a moment, if you would. And in this moment, I just want to invite you to consider the call, the invitation of Jesus to love God with everything you have. If you're here today and you've never stepped into that relationship, we want to invite you to do that. To pray a prayer of commitment, just silently right where you're sitting, to say silently from your heart to God's, "Jesus, I need you. I need you, and so I confess my sin to you so that I can claim your forgiveness, Lord. And I choose to believe that you died on the cross for me, taking the penalty for my sin. And that you rose again with the promise of new life. And I accept your offer. I accept your grace right here, right now. And I accept with your grace, your truth. And I will follow you from this moment forward in Jesus' name." If you would, I want to ask just to remain with your heads bowed for a moment. If that was your prayer, this is the greatest moment of your life. And as a church, we want to help with all of the moments that follow. And so when we dismiss in just a moment, I want to invite you, if that was your prayer, to just stop at the Welcome Center on your way out. We've got a gift that we would love to just put in your hand. A gift to begin walking in this relationship with Christ. Second of all, as our heads are bowed for just another moment, if that was your prayer, would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand and hold it up high in the air as a statement personally physically of the commitment spiritually that you just made, and know there is nothing more important to us as a church. There's nothing that the Bible says causes all of heaven to celebrate like that. And so as you put your hands down, we're going to celebrate and put our hands together and just tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.